Well, I'd like to wish you greetings today as we begin our studies in Proverbs. Let's bow in prayer first before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we wish to gather here because it is our love for You and it is our desire that we might have Your interests in mind, that we might also be concerned that the pathway in which we walk is Your pathway and not that which leads us into sorrow or difficulty, but that we would desire to walk with the goal of heaven, with the goal of bringing glory to You. Thank You so much that we can meet here for each one who's able to come, and we ask Your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this past week, we've spent time studying in Proverbs chapter 5. And I want to spend a few minutes in review as we go through this portion. You may notice that many of the sections that we've studied have to do with the writer speaking to my son, as in 5:1 would indicate. And there is a very serious portion there that discusses the matter of my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. Apparently, we are inclined not to do those kinds of things because we find this repeated over and over again. And when the Lord wants us to pay attention to something, one of the things He does in the Scriptures is to repeat it over and over again. We find a comparison in verse 1 as opposed to verse 3 in chapter 5. The comparison is, attend unto my wisdom and bow thy ear to my understanding. And then it talks about that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. So we're talking about what's spoken, that which is comes out of our mouths, which tends to indicate what's in our heart, and also the paths of our action. But then the comparison is to the strange woman, and most of the illustrations that follow there have to do with the strange woman. Now, the reason this is a curious comparison is that when we're talking about attend unto my wisdom, we would be able to go back into the previous chapters, and wisdom carries the pronoun she. So then we go to verse 5, and we find that it talks about the strange woman. So we're talking about two personalities. Each of these personalities have the feminine characteristic. So we would be able to say that these two ideas are parallel, and that while most of chapter 5 would appear to talk about a physical person, we know that there's more to this because verse 1, the term wisdom, also carries the personal pronoun of she or her. And so this has to do with both the physical and also the mental or the spiritual side of things, which we need to be aware of. So what is it we're thinking about? What is it that catches our attention? And we could say that wisdom has a personal characteristic of how we would react, and then also we would find that the strange woman then also catches our attention. The difference between wisdom is that wisdom has to do with having our minds focused on God Himself and His ways, His will, His commands, such things as this. When we're talking about the strange woman, and the characteristics that are given below talk about things that are physical, things that have to do with the touch, the feel, perhaps the carnal aspect of our nature. And so when we look at those two things, then we see that we have God's opinion and then we have the world's ways, which are physical. And so we have to both look at it from two aspects. One is how is our spiritual welfare going? And the second one is, how is our physical welfare going? And are we relating these two things together? And are we following the path of God, or are we doing things our own way without being interested in the path of God? If we're doing things that are contrary to the will of God and the path of God, then what we're doing is that we're doing those things that are iniquity, things that are wicked, things that are vile, things that are just plain bad. And if we use, remember when we discussed about iniquity, we used the idea that iniquity is that which perverts or takes a twist, turns to the side. And if we're thinking about the things of God, the commands of God, if we're going to disobey them, we're going to take a turn, a twist to the side, just enough so that we are not fulfilling the glory of God, nor being interested in honoring Him in all the fullness that would be possible within our life. Now, chapter 5 deals with a lot of things. And so we have the comparison of at the end of verse 2, where it says that thy lips may keep knowledge. And then it talks about the lips of the strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. As we go down through chapter 5, and as we have looked at various portions that are there, there are terms that repeat themselves. And when terms repeat themselves, we should be able to make a list. This is what God is wanting us to remember. The kind of things that would be a list is in verse 4, it says her end. Verse 5, her feet. Later on in verse 5, her steps. And so this is a list of things that we need to be aware of. But her end, her feet, her steps. We find that all of these things lead to serious. It's like the bitterness of the wormwood is a piercing, kind of a poison that would come into our lives, a sword that would destroy us. Her feet go down to death, and her feet take hold on hell. So these are things that we need to be aware of this strange woman. The path that she follows, she goes down, is not something that I would think anybody would want to be a part of and be on that path. And then after we see this list of her end, her feet, her steps, we find in verse 11, we have a series of words that repeat themselves that are a portion of that. The word and, A-N-D. And thou mourn at the last. Of course, this would have to do with death. When thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Death, what happens when we're placed into the grave? The worms come and eat it up. The body decays and is consumed, and such things as this. And thou mourn at last when the flesh of thy body are consumed. The next verse 12. And say, how have I hated instruction? So here we see that we follow the way of the strange woman. Death is there, and mourning is a part of it. Then we say, well, I've done nothing wrong. What's wrong? It seems good in my eyes. I have hated instruction. Anytime doesn't matter. Now, here's one of the problems that we face as individuals. If I hate instruction, when do I start hating instruction? When I'm about 6, 8 months old. It shows up a little bit more when I'm 1. Mom says, come here, and I run that way. I become 2, 3, 4. I get up to be in grade school, and Mom has these chores for me to do, and I don't have much interest in it. I go into junior high, and I think I'm smart enough to do everything my own. I become an adult. I leave home, and I still am not interested in following instruction, whether it has to be from the government or somewhere else, because that's the only one who really is over me anymore. I hate instruction. And my heart despises reproof. Someone says, ah. Now think about this. Now you're 50. Now you're 60, 70, 80 years old. Who's going to tell you what to do? You should be listening. I should be listening. Because I still haven't departed from the realm, the place whereby instruction should come my way. Nor reproof should correct me and turn me around. I still should have that same attitude I had when I was 5 or 8 or 15 or 25. If I think I'm arrived, that's when I hate instruction. And verse 13, and. See those words, verse 11, and. Verse 12, and. Verse 13, and. Have not obeyed the voice of my teachers. I've become a self-sustaining person who can live by myself. My teachers no longer are a part of my life. They don't have the thumb on me anymore. That I still should be obeying the voice of my teachers. All the way through to the day I die, I should be interested in the voice of my teachers. Incline mine ear to them that instructed me. Notice the word instructed is past tense. So the instruction I received back then should still be a concern to me now, when I'm in my 60s. That's something that is altogether contrary to the thoughts and the ways of the world today. I'm my own man. I can do what I want because I know best. And I throw aside my instructors. I throw aside the reproofs and all of these things that are there. So then we go down to verse 15. Ignore the thing about the congregation. Congregations have nothing to do with us, right? Verse 14. Verse 15. Now we're called to separation. We're to drink the waters out of our own cistern. The thing that's involved here is that the grass on the other side of the fence is always greener. Isn't that right? And so the water from somebody else's cistern is always better than that which comes from mine. But I don't know where that water came from. And also, that which refreshes me in that may not necessarily be that which I ought to have. Now, in verse 16, 17, 18, 19, we have the word let, L-E-T. So we have another list that's put before us. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad. Let them only be thine own and not strangers with thee. Verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Has nothing to do with the issue of marriage and family, right? Be careful now. God has put things here to keep us from running into trouble. If we have a wife and she's the only one, and she should be the only one to whom you have special interest in, then a lot of problems would be taken away from us. Verse 19, let her be as the loving hind, a pleasant roe. And there's two of them there. And then we go down. Oh, by the way, the last part of verse 19. What is it that is going to cause you to be totally consumed with attention? The word ravished there. Are you interested in your wife, or are you going to be looking all around and checking out everybody else and their wives? We need to focus, folks. We need to focus on the Word of God and that process and that means of living that He has given to us, so that she is the only one we focus on. And this is how we keep all the rest of our lives in control and operating. And by the way, if we're going to make this from a spiritual aspect, are you going to be interested in wisdom, or are you going to be interested in the ways of the world? What's going to ravish your soul? What is going to cause you to be so consumed that you have no other attention? If you focus on the things of the Lord, then that's where your safety is. And that's the whole point of this section here. And why wilt thou, verse 20, why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? So are you going to go after the things of the wisdom of God, His knowledge, and have understanding in these things? Or are you going to go after the strange woman and everything that comes down to the pike? We talk about all these strange doctrines that come along, teachings that come your way. You're going to face a new one, a different one, every few days, every few weeks, every few months, however it may be in your particular life. Are you going to grab a hold of the next greatest idea that comes down the road, or are you going to follow after that which is eternal, that which it never changes, that which is the way of safety? And you're going to drink out of your own cistern, you're going to drink out of everybody else's wells to satisfy your thirst. So, as we continue on there, the reasoning for all of this comes from the discussion of the strange woman and who is it, what is it you're going to embrace. Notice in verse 21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings." You think no one's watching? That's the big question now. God doesn't see me because I haven't done this or done that, or I'm all by myself, apart from everybody else that I know. God doesn't see. The eternal God, who is omnipresent, everywhere present. You can't run and hide from God. Jonah teaches this. He ponders all his goings. God is viewing us. And we see here in verse 22, "All his iniquities should take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin." Now, you sinned. You're suffering because you sinned. It's pastor's fault, isn't it? You're suffering because of the sin that you've done. It's the policeman's fault who arrests you, right? You're suffering because of your sin. You've entered into some kind of situation whereby disease comes and begins to ravish your body. Blame it on the healthcare system. They can't fix me. What's that first two, three words there in verse 22? His own iniquities. And this is the source of the things that we're talking about in this verse. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. Mr. Barnhart, I think you've done this before. If you take a hammer, put your thumb on a piece of wood, and go smack, is it my fault? Because it bleeds? Because you have to wrap a bandage around it? Because it aches for the next 6 weeks? Is it my fault? Is it God's fault? No. So, if I sin, is it God's fault because it hurts? Because my heart cries? Because of the pain, the literal pain that takes place as the result of that sin? Is it God's fault? What's the difference between that and a hammer and a thumb? Anybody who's used a hammer usually has hit their thumb at least once. Sometimes we hit it real good. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. So, the sin that we enter into wraps around us like a cord, and we're held with it. I don't know, anybody ever made a rope? My dad taught me how to make a rope one time. We took a nylon, small nylon twisted braid, small cord. It was really just a light string. We ran it all the way across the yard and back and back and back and back and back and back and back. And then we made a special device with a piece of wood about this long with a coat hanger going through it, with a hook on the end, and each of these back and forth was on a different hook. And then we made another board because the coat hanger came through this way, down and over, and we put another board on this so that we could turn them like this. All of those hooks were turned independently, but at the same time, same number of turns as we ran the two boards together. And we put a twist on that string. And we twisted, and we twisted, and we twisted. I was fairly young, and we twisted some more. And finally, after we got a good, long, and tight twist on this, we started releasing each of these strings and putting them together, and they wound up together. And we made a rope that was about as big around as my finger. And it was about 25 feet long. Started out about 50 feet. And so here we made this rope. And one of the things that I learned in this is that the one string by itself, I could break. But if I take all of those strings together and twist them up and let them curl around themselves like a braid, then it wasn't easy anymore to either separate those strings or to cause the whole thing to break. Because not only does the individual strength of each string show itself, but the fact that it's braided together makes it even stronger. There's added strength that seems to develop there. And what we found out was that neither was it easy to take apart or even to separate an individual piece, but this was something that is similar to the way sin operates in our lives. All of this which we enter into, which is wickedness, which is iniquity, is like a braid. And we're caught up into that braid, and we're not going to be easily separated from it. It's going to stay with us. And the results of whatever happens to that whole rope, that whole braid, is we're locked in to the arrangement that's there. And to be separated from it is not at all easy. His iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. Verse 22. By the way, the results of that holden, he shall die without instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Verse 23. So, with this in mind, we have the general process of the ways of the world and the ways of man, which are there. We are responsible individually for our conduct. God is watching us in every way. And if we say, I don't care about the instruction of God, the cords of that sin will wind us up and entangle us, and we shall not be made loose. I don't know if any of you have made a snare and caught something, but to get free from that is not easy at all. And it is usually the fellow who sets the snare also succeeds in capturing the prey that falls into that. Now we come to chapter 6. And we're going to see the results of that snare, how it works in the lives of the individual. My son. Here we come again. Repeated word, my son. And he's emphasizing these different levels of understanding, knowledge and understanding that we might be wise. Now, I would like you to read through these verses with me. And let's read verses 1 through 3. My son, let's all read together. Ready? My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Okay? Now, what's the theme? What's the key word that you might suggest would be in this three verses? could be a couple maybe that would be pulled out. What would you say would be the key word? Friend is mentioned three times. Pardon me? Surety is mentioned. What is a surety, folks? Somebody who co-signs? Okay. So he's saying, if I borrow money, he borrows money, and I be the guarantee of the repayment if he doesn't. That's really much of the key of it there. In fact, it even goes further than that, at least in the definitions I was looking at. The definition is this, that it would take the same thought, but the guarantee is for everything you do, not just the immediate amount of money that he might borrow. So if he borrows $1,000 and I have $1,000 that I can throw away, I could say, okay, I'll warranty that $1,000. But let's put it this way. Let's say that he takes out a Visa credit card and I guarantee anything he charges on that credit card. Now, is there a limit on what he can charge? It's a lot more than just $1,000, isn't it? Most credit cards, what do they do? $15,000, if you've had it any length of time. Some of them go up to $30,000, $45,000, $50,000 if you seem to have had a decent credit rating. Now, I can get a credit card. Let's say that I can get $30,000 limit on my credit card for using of the credit card. And Bob Laird says, I'll guarantee it for you to the credit card company. Now, he is dependent upon all kinds of stuff. One is that I would have good judgment. And by the way, it says, if thou be surety, one for the friend, or number two, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. If Bob were to do that with me, it might be something, one thing. But let's take the guy who has just moved into town. We know nothing of him except that he said, oh, I'm an honorable person and very wise and do things in the best way. And I'm going to start a business. If you'll just take my credit card and help back me on this so that I can get this going, I know all the things of business and can get rich quick. Now, either one of those could be a very serious situation. How many of you would be willing to back me for about $45,000? Especially when I just moved to town a while back. You didn't know me. You didn't know if I had any indebtedness. You didn't know if I had consistency in paying my bills. You didn't know anything about me. But still, would you have an open, basically unlimited account which I could tap into and access? Would you be willing to back me or anyone else? Apparently, there's people who do that from time to time, and it can get to be very, very big. By the way, my hunch is that probably more people in our community have done this than are willing to admit it. Send Sonny or daughter off to college and write on the piece of paper, I will guarantee the loan for that child. The college starts off with $15,000 to $20,000 a year. You don't know if Sonny or daughter is going to finish in 4 years, 6 years, 8 years, 10 years. You guarantee the loans that come into that whole situation? Once you sign it, basically you do until they graduate and they decide to quit. Unless you write a special notice to say otherwise. Do you understand what this is involved here? It's saying, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, someone who's close, someone you know, if thou hast stricken thy hand, I guarantee, by the way, you understand that we didn't have 14 inches of papers to sign when we transferred property in those days. You walked up and said, "I want to buy that property." The other person says, "You'll pay me?" "Yes." "Are you sure?" "Yes." "This is your bond and word?" "Yes." The obligation is legal all the way to the end. And by the way, in most states it's still the law when you do that. Just as binding as if you sign your name. We don't realize that, but it's still just as binding in most states. The word. But some people don't accept the word, so let's shake a hand. That's like taking the lawyer into hand and he's going to guarantee it. You do that in public with someone else witnessing, most likely. You shake the hand. You don't get out of that. It's all there. It's all a bond that you're involved in. Verse 3, "Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself." Now, we're looking at this and we're looking at these words that are here in his first three verses. There's knowledge that's being expressed here. We're looking at the son. We're looking at the issue of surety. What is this all about? What's this mean? We're looking at the issue of who is a friend. We're looking at the issue of who is a stranger. What are strangers like? We're looking at the idea of stricken your hand, or just talking about the words of your mouth. These are observations that we see and other people see. Now we're going to carry this from knowledge to the level of understanding. Now you need to sort all of this out. Sort it out. Is it good? Is it bad? Is it right? Is it wrong? Is it the will of God? Is it not the will of God? That's where understanding comes. You sort it out and you begin to make discernments as what this is and which it ought to be. And then we go to the realm of wisdom. And this is where we come into this idea of chapter 6, verse 3, where it says, "Deliver thyself." There's wisdom. You've taken the knowledge. You've sorted it out with understanding. And now you're going to take an action. An action which is according to the will of God and pleasing in His sight, and which will bring glory to Him. God is saying, use wisdom in this. You see the knowledge. You begin to have understanding of this. I'm giving you instruction. Now exercise wisdom in these things. Deliver thyself. He has just instructed us who have done that which is wrong to deliver ourselves. He's also instructing those who haven't done it yet, but are tempted or tested or inclined to maybe listen to someone in these things. Deliver yourself from these things. Don't be doing that which is going to be entangling, which is going to destroy you. "For when thou art come into the hand of thy friend..." By the way, this isn't even the stranger it's talking about here. "When thou art coming into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend." I can just see it now. I've just guaranteed to you $100,000 backup. Yeah, that's funny. $100,000 backup. And then we go along and carry along our duties and our activities for the next year, next 2 years. The promise is still there. And all of a sudden, I get flippant and say, "You know, you got the ugliest face I've seen in the last 4 years." And he says, "Oh, well, you're my friend anyway." But then he goes down to Lowe's and charges out all the lumber for a brand new home. And then he goes to a contractor and says, I want you to build my house. Bring your sub in this here and that sub in there and bring these guys in. And when it's all done, I put it on my credit card. And, I'm the guy that's offended because he called my face ugly. I put it on my credit card. And the guy who just said, your face is the ugliest I've seen in 4 years, is the guarantee of all of that credit. And don't even know you've been to Lowe's yet. Don't even know you've hired a contractor and subs. I didn't even know you bought the land. And so I go and I build myself a new house on 100 acres of land. Get myself a tractor, John Deere, of course, one of the big tires like this up high. And all four wheels that way, of course. You want the nicest with air-conditioned cab, radio, and CD and everything else that's in it. Big plows and hooks behind it and everything that's there. Build a barn to go with it. And buy all the seed to put into the land. And hail comes and destroys my crop the first year. My good friend, he'll pay for it. I can't make my payment on my house this year. My good friend, he'll pay for it. Yeah, you've stricken your hand with someone. You better not tell him he has a dog face. You better go and bow your knee as a bondservant to him, doing everything you can to keep that friendship as tight and as happy and everything that you can do. Because all he has to do is be offended and you'll pay every penny of it. Even if you have to be taken out of your farm and your home and put into a debtor's prison, you're the one who struck the hand. You're the one who said the word, I will pay. You're the one who's responsible and accountable. Humble thyself and make sure, thy friend, give not sleep to your eyes, to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself, verse 5, as a roe from the hand of a hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Get yourself out of that situation as fast as you can run and do it. That's wisdom. Get yourself out of it. Don't stay in it any longer than you can, for you are a surety for someone else. Be sure that this is something that you deal with in every possible way. Now, verse 6 continues on with this idea. Some people say, oh, I did it, so what? I'm just a poor beggar anyway. I don't have anything. What can they do to me? And the other thing is that you do things flippantly and quickly without thinking through the consequences and the results that could come your way. And remember now, it's just dealing with the idea of verse 3 and 4. Humble thyself, go to thy friend, give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. The last part of verse 6 is, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Now, the sluggard is the one who is idle and makes a habit of it. A sluggard is one who is disposed not to work. I'm not inclined. He's lazy. He is listless. He likes ease to be his way all the time, or as much as possible. So he indulges in it. Inactivity is the way of the sluggard. So now we have a terrible situation, and now he's moving to verse 6 where he's saying, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. A lot of people start with this verse and say that's independent of everything else in Proverbs, but it's not. It has to do with the issues of whether or not you are going to follow wisdom or you're going to follow the ways of the strange woman. It has to do with the issues of you get yourself entangled in a situation or might be inclined to go in that direction, which will utterly destroy you if someone doesn't care about you at all or chooses to not any further care about you. And he tells you here, don't give sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids until you've solved these touchy issues and get yourself out of them. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Which having no overseer, which having no ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? Notice the characteristic of the ant. We have knowledge, which is there. What are some of the issues of knowledge? What do we know about the ant that's given here? What's knowledge? I think I'll stop here. We're running out of time and let you look at that. I want you to pick out what are the characteristics. What is the knowledge related to the ant? What do we observe? What do we experience? And then as we look at this, where is the understanding that needs to be learned from this? And where is the wisdom that God expresses that we should have in this area? These are things that we need to take hold of and work on as we go down through this chapter. What is the knowledge? What I observe? What I experience? What is the understanding? How do I evaluate this as to being good, bad, right, wrong, God honoring, God hating? And then, what am I going to do with this wisdom? What am I going to do with this to glorify my God? Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could meet and look in Proverbs. Father, you've taken 4 or 5 chapters in teaching us these three areas plus instruction, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And now you're beginning to make applications and illustrations which help us to exercise what we learn. I pray that as we go through these, it will be a great, great blessing to us, and we shall end up much better off than we were before. And I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.